Do you ever find it hard to do something which you don't believe in? And on top of that, you're not equipped to do it? Let me give you an example. In the final year of my degree, I was asked to design an electric car. Back then, I personally didn't believe that electric cars are any better than petrol or diesel cars. And because of COVID, I had to use a software which I wasn't fully equipped in. Because of this disbelief and lack of knowledge on the subject, it made it hard and next to impossible for me to finish that assessment. But by God's grace, I had clever classmates who helped me cross the line. The point of sharing this story is, in our passage today, we see something similar. The risen Christ gives his disciples a noble commission to go and proclaim about him. Have a look in verse 48. You are witnesses to these things. But their situation is similar to mine. The disciples are in disbelief about Jesus' resurrection, and they are not fully equipped to do it. And they are also afraid of the Jewish authorities, so they hide in an apartment. So in this passage that we just read, Jesus does three things to strengthen the belief of disciples and to empower them for this noble commission. Firstly, he makes them realize that he resurrected for real. And secondly, Jesus equips his disciples. And finally, Jesus comforts his disciples with his ascension. So in doing these three things, Jesus not only commissions them, but also gives them the basis to do it. So now let's look at these three one by one. Let's look at the first one. Jesus makes his disciples realize that he resurrected physically. If you see from verses 36 to 43, Jesus aimed at doing one thing, which is to reveal to his disciples that he resurrected physically, which in turn enabled the disciples to believe. And he reveals this with two actions. First action we see in verse 40, but let me read from verse 37 onwards. The disciples were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. But Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Jesus wants the disciples to see that it is a real physical resurrection, and he gives them the basis to believe it. He invites them to touch him and see that it is not a mystical one, but it is a true resurrection. By this action, he is proving to his disciples that it is not hallucination. Because at the start of the chapter, we see women come down from the tomb and witness about Christ's resurrection. But that wasn't enough for disciples to convince them. And later we see men on Emmaus Road who testified to Jesus. And that didn't persuade the disciples either. And as they continue in their unbelief, finally Jesus himself came to reveal that he resurrected physically. Though there was joy and amazement, they still couldn't believe. And that is when Jesus did the second action to drive the point home. Look with me in verse 41. And while the disciples still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Have you ever experienced what disciples are experiencing here? Unable to believe because you are filled with joy and amazement? I had to write an English exam for my residency, and I have to get some 79 out of 90. And when I first wrote it, I got 58 out of 90. So I gave a second try, and I got 87 out of 90. At that point, I was happy that I got a very good score. But I had to go back and see, wait, is it really me? Or did I log into someone else's account? And this is kind of what disciples are experiencing here. They are filled with joy to see Jesus. At the same time, they are thinking, wait, is it really him? Jesus understanding this, in order to calm their feelings and to make them realize quietly, he asked them, "Is there anything to eat?" So by these two actions, Jesus revealed to his disciples that he rose from the dead physically, and that it is not a dream or a spirit floating around like Jasper in cartoons, but he is tangible, where they can touch him, where they can feel him, and where they can eat with him. But the question for us is, why did Jesus go to such extents to show that he is bodily resurrected? Why did Jesus have to do all these actions to reveal that he is not a ghost? I can think of at least two reasons, and both are connected to the proclamation of the gospel. First reason is obvious. He's about to send them on a global mission to go and proclaim about his death and resurrection. But how will they do it if they themselves don't believe it? So Jesus, before giving them the command, he reveals and enables his disciples that he is risen for real. So when they believe in it, it gives them the substance to go and proclaim. And the second reason for Jesus to reveal that he rose from the dead is, there is nothing to proclaim without a physical resurrection. This is very important for us, because physical resurrection of Jesus shows that he is a pleasing sacrifice to God the Father for the sins of his people. Physical resurrection of Jesus proves that he is victorious over death and sin. This is the hope we have, right? And this is what we celebrated a week ago, Easter. 2,000 years ago, our Savior rose victorious from the grave. So do we will when Christ returns. Gospel doesn't stop at Calvary on Good Friday, where Jesus was crucified. I mean, if it did, then as Paul said, of all people, we are to be most pitied. I mean, just imagine if there wasn't a resurrection, then what would the difference be between Jesus and the two criminals on his either side? What hope would we have today, other than a bunch of parables and good teachings? As suffering servant on the cross points to the appeasement of God's wrath, an empty tomb and risen Christ points to eternal life with God. It points to our future hope, a newness of life, a deposit of heavenly things which will be ours. This physical resurrection is important because it points to a hope beyond grave. This is the reason, right, why Christian funerals, though they are filled with distress and gloom, there is also an overwhelming peace and joy. Because one day we will see them again. This is not the end of their life. And for this reason we can sing, "It is well with my soul." And this resurrection is a great granite fact which we need to hold on to, and Jesus revealed it. But the question for us is, do you realize that Jesus rose? If you do, then you do have this great hope. You have life beyond grave. You have eternity with God. But if you don't believe in Jesus, nor in his resurrection, then all that is left for you is darkness. Because without Jesus, who is the light of the world, all you will be left with is darkness. So realize that Jesus rose from the grave. After helping his disciples realize, now Jesus goes on to equip his disciples. And look with me from verse 44 onwards. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. So Jesus equips his disciples, and he equips them with the scriptures. At this point, it is obvious they didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. And when Jesus, when the narrator says law of Moses, prophets and the Psalms, it is another way of summing up all the books of the Old Testament. And Jesus opened their mind to see him in the history of Israel. Starting from Genesis, Jesus would have said, it is not just about Adam, but it is about me, the seed of Eve, who will crush the serpent. It is not just about Noah and the ark, rather it is about me, in whom all God's people will be saved from the flood of God's wrath. It is not just about Abraham, but it is about Jesus, the lamb in the thicket, which will be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. It is not just about Moses, who will lead a nation through the wilderness to the promised land, but it is about Jesus, who will lead all God's people to eternity. It is not just about wisdom in wisdom literature, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, but it is about Jesus, who is the true wisdom of God. It is not just about David and other kings, but it is about Jesus, who is the king who will rule in righteousness forever. It is not just about Elijah and other prophets bringing God's word. Rather, it is about Jesus, who is the word. Jesus is the Messiah for whom they have been waiting for hundreds of years. And he is here, the divine appearing in flesh. All the books of the Old Testament, which were written over hundreds of years by various authors, it is not just about the history of a nation that came into existence, but it is about the redemptive history of humanity through God-man Jesus. And this is what Jesus has equipped his disciples through the scriptures. And this equipping through the scriptures is important because the disciples know what to say. And this is what we see in the book of Acts, where the early church uses these scriptures to bring people to Christ. Because it is not their intellect or reasoning that saves, but it is God's word that saves. So what about you now? What about us? In addition to the old, we got the New Testament too. We have the complete revealed will of God. And the promised Holy Spirit in verse 49 is also indwelling in us, who are genuine believers. So how are we using these blessings to proclaim about God? God not only saved us, but he also called us and equipped us to be heralds for his news. So when was the last time you witnessed to someone about Jesus? Was it in a supermarket? Was it in your gym? At a fuel station? At work, in a playground, on a train? So many opportunities, right? Or haven't you really thought about it? Remember, the only way for those unconverted neighbors and family members to be saved is to trust in Jesus. And you and I are commissioned and equipped to do this. I mean, let's wait for a second and think about it. Doesn't it blow your mind that it pleased God the Creator, the Exalted One, the Supreme Being, to commission us to be his spokesman? He didn't choose supernatural means like speaking from heaven with a loud voice to all nations, shouting, "Repent and believe." Nor he didn't send out an army of angels to be witnesses to his Son. Rather, he commanded you and me to do this. I was brought up in India, so I don't know much about monarchy, but if King Charles came up to me and asked me to do something noble, I would definitely feel honored to do it, because after all, he's king. And here is the king of the universe calling us to be spokesmen of his gospel. The sovereign one commissioning us to be preachers of what he did for us through his Son. So how much more honored and privileged we should feel to have this noble commission given to us directly from God. And like I said, this news of Jesus is the only way for this dying world to be saved. So when we encounter our unbelieving neighbors next time, let's remember that Christ has equipped you and called you for this noble commission to proclaim about him. Now let's move on to the third and the last point, which is Jesus ascends into heaven, and this comforts his people. Let me read from verse 50 onwards. When Jesus had led them out to vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. After Jesus equipped his disciples, he now ascended into heaven. Now we would think the reaction to this from the disciples would be something like crying or filled with distress, right? Because their master, their friend, who was with them for 3.5 years, day and night, has left them. And now they are going to be all alone in a world that hates them. But Luke says in verse 52 that they were filled with joy. They were blessing the Lord. They are worshiping him. How is it possible? Aren't goodbyes supposed to be sad? Luke gives the reason for their joy in Acts. Let me read verses 9 to 11 in chapter 1. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The reason for the joy of the disciples is Jesus is going to come back. Jesus didn't just disappear or vanish into the clouds, never to be seen again. Rather, he was carried up into heavens. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father, with his enemies made his footstool. He ascended to the highest place in heaven, reigning supreme over all things. And he is given name above every other name, that every knee should and will bow to him. He is in the midst of millions of angels, being worshipped always. And all these truths and realities filled these disciples with joy. This truth of ascension comforted them. And this was very important to them. Because as we saw earlier, in the first half of the chapter, they were filled with fear. They were in disbelief, in doubt of everything. And the thing that is worse is, there was disheartenment, discouragement, and disbelief. That even after the call to go and proclaim, six of the disciples went back to their profession of fishing. In Luke's gospel, it feels like Jesus' commission and ascension happened in a single day, but Luke explains in Acts that there was 40 days between these two incidents. So after the noble commission, disciples, rather than implementing it, went back to their old lives out of discouragement and disheartenment. But seeing this ascension changed their perspective. It transformed their desires so much that they weren't even afraid to die for Jesus. They rejoiced when they were flogged. They went from town to town, synagogue to synagogue, to proclaim Christ, as we see in Acts. Because this reality of ascension eliminated fear, it eliminated disbelief, and it gave them joy, and they weren't shrunk down by opposition. Because they realized Jesus' ascension is not a loss. In fact, it is a glorious gain, because it marks the completion of his first coming to earth. So what hinders you now from not taking up this global commission? Is it the waiting game that causing you disbelief? Or, well, it's been 2,000 years since Christ ascended, and it's been a long time. Is that disheartening you? Or is it the small things? Like, we are in days of small things. We haven't had a revival in Australia for a while. So is that discouraging you? Or is it your evangelism to your family member which didn't produce fruit despite years of witnessing, which is in turn disheartening you? Or is it the fear of authorities that is causing you to shrink down in taking up this noble commission? Whatever it is, let this truth of Christ ascending and the reality of his position in heaven continue to fill your hearts with joy, so that like disciples, we too may proclaim despite many hurdles and hindrances. And not only for evangelism, remember this truth of ascension for personal life too. We live in a time of uncertainty, with wars, inflation, unfaithful political leaders, hurt from the fallen world, sickness, tiredness, everything seems like it's falling off. In midst of this uncertainty, know that Christ is risen. He is exalted to the right hand of God the Father. He is on the throne, reigning supreme, so that this reality will fill your hearts with joy and will give you comfort in midst of trials and sorrow. So as we conclude, remember that Christ gave this noble commission to go and proclaim about him to this perishing world. And he also gave you the basis to do it by bodily resurrecting from the grave, by equipping us, and by gloriously ascending to heaven. So let's take every opportunity to proclaim about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as if salvation from sins through the sacrifice of your Son is not enough, you have also called us to be herald of his gospel. God, we should come and confess that we don't do what you have called us to do. But God, can you give us a fresh vision of this calling, this great commission that God the Creator called us, so that we may be filled with boldness and courage to go and tell about this good news to this perishing world. God, and in times of sorrow, in times of pain, in times of uncertainty, in anxiousness, help us to remember that your Son reigns supreme. So in light of all this, we'll be able to do what you have commanded us to do. We ask all these in your Son's name. Amen.